All right. How many is ready for a miracle? How many could use a miracle today? How many could say, Pastor, I could use a miracle in my life? Anybody here need a miracle in your life? You know, we've been talking about the series, and today is the last part of the series, and we're going to be concluding this series today. And all along, the main theme has been that we learn to that God wants to use us. God is wanting to partner with us. God is wanting to do things in our life, and there's a power, and that our lives are not broken as we may think. But many times, the reason why they're not working is just not plugged in. And how many of you ever had that problem before? You thought something was not working, but you kind of find out it just wasn't plugged in. How many know we don't feel very smart when we do that, do we? You've been working and getting upset, and you realize, oh, just turn the thing on, plug it in. And sometimes that's the way our own spiritual life is that we think things are broken in our life, and they're really not broken. We're just not plugged in to the right source. Our marriages are having problems, and we got to plug in. Our finances are in problems. We got to plug in. Our health, our life, if things are in problems, many times we need to learn to plug into God's best, the power source that He has for our life, and quit running our tank on empty and say, God, we got to charge up. We got to be ready to flow with Your power in our life. We talk about how much God needs me, how much God wants me, the power of faith and the power of surrender in our life to Him, the power of staying connected to God's Holy Spirit, the power of vision for our life. And last week, Pastor Matt talked about the power of worship. And the last time I spoke, I talked about the power of stewardship, that God is the owner and we are the managers. It's the right mindset that I realize that my power comes from being a good manager, not from trying to be the good owner. God is the owner of everything, and as a good steward, I realize that I am called to steward the things that He has placed me with in my life. And this is where my power comes from. It comes from the Lord. He and He alone gives me the power to do things I cannot do on my own. Today we're going to talk about this power, the power of miracles. The power of miracles. Many of you said already in your life that you are ready for a miracle, that you need a miracle in your life. Boy, isn't that true? We need a miracle. How many know that there's a good thing is that God still is the miracle working God? Do you believe that? If you didn't know that today, let me declare that to you again, that today you know that God is still the miracle working God. Now, the one downside of miracles is this, that to have a big miracle, you got to have what? A big problem. You're right, a big problem. So today, if you got a big problem in your life, I say congratulations. You're prime and ready for a big miracle, for God to do something great in your life. And sometimes we got to get that mindset that God, this thing I'm going through, it's big in my life. It's big in my marriage. It's big in my family. It's big in my finances, my health, my home, my work. These things are big problems. But today we realize that what? Through the power of surrender, through the power of faith, through the power that He is the owner, I am the manager, as I plug in that what? That God is a miracle-working God. And I've got to learn to release Him to do miracles in my life. Today we know that the children of Israel, they didn't cross the Red Pond, did they? No, they crossed the Red Sea. It was a miracle for a reason, wasn't it? You know, David didn't kill a few roaches. He killed Goliath, you know? I mean, it's a reason. It's a miracle. It's something that's impossible to accomplish without God. It's things that are impossible to accomplish. And many times there are big obstacles and big problems that face us, but they are the things that set up big miracles in our life. Judges 6:13. Look what it says here in Judges 6:13. Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us?" And look what he asked. "And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about?" Now today, I tell you, I think it's the same question that we walk around and I wonder, where are all the miracles? Where are things happening? And why don't we see miracles happen in our life the way that God is wanting to do? It's amazing to me that we go to places and do missions trips into third world countries and places where they don't have a third of what we have here in the United States. Many of them don't have even a tenth or, you know, even just 25% of what we have as far as technology and resources. But yet their faith level is so high, and we go there and see God do just miracle after miracle. And it's always complex me. I said, God, why is this that we don't see more miracles happening? And I believe it's this, that we have learned to trust in ourselves way too much here in America. We've learned to trust in our own ability way too much. We are a land that has been blessed by God. God has blessed us, but in that blessing, sometimes can come the curse of us depending too much on our own ability, on our own resources, on our own things that we can do on our own, and not depending upon what God wants to do and can do in our life. And I believe today that God is wanting to do miracles still today in your life. I want to talk today about what I believe was the first miracle. Of course, it is the first miracle recorded that Jesus did in the Bible. I believe there's a lot we can learn from this story. So let's pick it up in John chapter 2 as we read about this first miracle that started, this actually kicked off Jesus' public ministry. In John chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana and of Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'We're also invited to the celebration.' The wine supply ran out during the festival, so Jesus' mother told him, 'They have no more wine.' Look what he says, 'Dear woman, that's not our problem,' Jesus replied." I love that reply. You should love that. "'My time has not yet come.' But his mother told his servants," do whatever he tells you. Now, let's think about that for a second. Don't you love this? This is one of my favorite stories, because it's always the kickoff of Jesus' miracle. But just imagine what's happening here. The wine has ran out, and this is a big deal. Now, I'll talk more about that in a few minutes, why it's such a big deal. But his mom says, "Jesus, you know, hey, let's do something about this here." And he says, "Woman, my time has not come." Now, if you're a teenager here today, this just gives you no excuse to backtalk your mom, okay? But Jesus was 30 years old. He was a grown man, and he was operating on something different than what we think it is. But it's very humorous to hear, "Woman, it's not my time yet." I just guarantee you, you know, Jesus can get by with calling his mom woman. But you call your mom woman when you get home and see what happens, okay? I just dare you. See what happens. But I can imagine his mom looking and says, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." And looking at her son and going, like, "Whatever, son, you're going to just do it." Okay? She had her way. She knew. She knew that Jesus was going to follow what she had asked him to do. Let's keep reading it here. "Do whatever he tells you. Standing nearby were 6 stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled to the brim, he said, 'Now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies.' So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies had tasted the water, it has now become wine. Not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. He says, 'A host always serves the best wine first,' he said. 'Then when everyone has a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now.'" Now we see this happening here where Jesus turns the water into wine as a kickoff of his public ministry and the first great miracle he'd ever done. And to understand this miracle, you got to first understand what was happening here. This wedding feast, according to the tradition of that time, would have been a 6-day-long feast. And what was customary at that time was you had a week-long celebration. You kicked it off right after the Sabbath, and it went all the way up until the next Sabbath. And then they would go home on the Sabbath to their different places. And then the families would take off work. Those who were connected and friends and personal friends and families would take off work, and they would come, and they would travel, and they would be there, and they would stay there all week long. And it was the father's responsibility, the father of the groom's responsibility, to take care of feeding these people all week. Now, how many know that's a big chore? Today's it kind of flip-flopped, you know, that we know that when a person gets married today, it's usually the father's, the groom's side takes care of the rehearsal dinner, and then the bride's family takes care of the reception. Well, back then, the reception lasted for 6 days, and so the fathers were in charge. I'm just glad it's changed, okay, because I got 2 daughters, and I know what's going to happen, you know, so I'm glad it's changed a little bit. It's not a 6-day-long celebration. I'm glad I got 3 boys, you know. Anyway, so let's just go there. But, hey, Domino's still serves a great celebration breakfast. You know, that's, my daughter's like, "What's that?" Just playing, baby. Pizza Hut's a better choice. Okay, let's go. But the celebration lasts for 6 days, and what would happen was one of the biggest disgraces this family could have would be for the wine and the celebration to run out. This is in day 3 of the celebration. And we see where the wine is beginning to run out, and they're out of wine. Now, this is a big deal. And the reason Jesus is there is because we know that he was kin and connected to the family of the groom. Many people believe this was actually John's wedding. And many theologians believe that because he's the author of this book and talking. And some believe it's Jesus' second cousin, and this is how he's connected to the wedding. But we see it here where this is a big thing, and Mary was concerned because this is her family. And she knows that one of the biggest disgraces this family could have would be for the wine to run out the third day of a six-day celebration. I mean, this is huge, because what happened was they would celebrate for 6 days. I mean, nowadays, of course, we go away on honeymoons, and we take a cruise, or we go out of town, or do something, you know, for our honeymoon. Back then, you didn't leave town. You stayed around for 6 days. Kind of a bummer, huh? You stayed around for 6 days, and you were with family for 6 days, but while you was there, they treated you like royalty, man. You was the toast of the town. They celebrated you, but the most biggest disgrace was if you ran out of stuff for the celebration, what would happen was everybody would say, well, you're done. We got to go home now. We can't survive here. We got to leave. And they would all leave and go home. And then can you imagine the next Thanksgiving? Yeah, leave it up to Uncle Tom to run out of wine at the wedding. Blow the celebration. I mean, every time we have a family get-together, I mean, the disgrace that came to the family, the friends, the city would know that this family was not either could planned out good planning, or didn't think ahead, or couldn't afford it. It was a very family disgrace thing. It was a very personal disgrace thing for this family to run out of wine at the six-day celebration in day three. So this is a very personal thing that is happening here. And we see where Jesus comes, and he's kin, and Mary's like, Jesus, you got to take care of this. This is our family. And Jesus is like, woman, I don't like my cousin anyway. This is your side. I like Dad's side better, Mom, okay? I know you're all concerned. Your side's crazy. What do I have to do with you? It's not my time yet. You ever had one of those holidays? This is what's going on. And I don't even want to help this family out. I'd rather go home early. What are you doing, Mom? I don't want to stick around. This is boring, you know? And I also see other things happening here. Really think about it. Jesus is 30 years old. And he has not yet kicked off his public ministry. But yet Mary knows that he's the Son of God and God has a plan for his life. And can you just use your holy imagination with me for this for a minute here? Okay, this is not scripture, but it's just us being practical in our thinking here. Can you imagine what Mary had to go through with Jesus growing up? I mean, I just wonder if, you know, when he was growing up, that when the other kids were out swimming in the pond, he was walking across the pond. Jesus, get down in the water like the rest of the kids. Walking on the show, get down. Mom. Or I wonder when their favorite pet got ran over by a chariot. And everybody else is out there and their brothers and sisters are crying. Rover got run over by a chariot. I can just look at Mary giving Jesus the eye. Let me go help him out. He picks him up. Oh, he was just knocked out. He's alive, you know. Yay, yay. You know, I wonder if Jesus was doing his homework, you know, and getting ready and doing his homework, and his mom said, Jesus, can you go to the store and get some sugar? I need to finish up what we're doing here. I need to go to the store and get some sugar. Mom, I'm doing my homework. Can you imagine that? But Jesus, we cannot finish this up until you go to the store, and you're going to have to go to the store. And I just checked in the cabinet, and there was no sugar. Jesus is like, Mom, I got to do my homework. Jesus, you got to go get some more sugar. And I can imagine Jesus going, Mom, why don't you check one more time in the cabinet, see if it's not there. Just, you know, I just wonder if he was just, you know, growing up, if he had this ability and things to do miracles that his mom knew about. Of course, she knows he was born of the Virgin. She knows that he was born of the Holy Spirit. She knows all the things. She knows that he is the God child. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. And she knows that God has got something for him here. And I can see her in her own mind saying, Jesus, it's about time to kick this thing off. Do something here. You do this water thing at home all the time. Let's do it here, okay? It's about time. Let's get this thing going. You're 30 years old. Let's get out of the house. Get to traveling. God's got something for you here. I'm tired of you sitting around building cabinets all the time. Do something for God that he wants you to do. His mom is pressing. Jesus, do it. Let me give you the key here. And it says that when Jesus looked at her and he's like, woman, what do I have to do with it? What she did? She turned around and said, whatever he says to do, do it. Let me give you the key to a miracle right here. It says that right there. That whatever he says, whatever God says to you, that's the key to a miracle. That whatever he says to do it. And he's speaking to every one of us here. We know that. We've spent time talking about the Holy Spirit and how, as Christians, that he speaks to our lives daily if we are listening. He is the great shepherd speaking to his sheep, and the sheep know his voice. And so, therefore, we know that if we will listen, he is speaking and God is speaking. And the key to a miracle is this, is that whatever he speaks, I've got to learn to do. Mary was teaching us the very principle right there. Whatever he says to do, just do it. She knew that if we would be obedient, that a miracle would happen. And we see this happen here. So let me give you three things about this miracle that we can learn from. First of all, we learned that miracles are conditional. Miracles are conditional. We must always be willing to do our part. Moses had to lift the rod. David had to sling the stone. We have to be willing to do our part. And miracles are conditional because we determine how big the miracle is. Do you believe that? We determine how big the miracle is. Look what it says. It says that in the next verse. Look what it says in this verse. It says that they filled, when the jars have been filled to the brim. I mean, when she said to fill it with the water, notice what they did. They could have said, let's just see if this works here. We're just going to test this out. Let's just fill it up about, you know, no sense of us taking all the time and carrying all that water. That's a lot of weight there. That's just, he said, each pot held 20 to 30 gallons. How many know that's a heavy pot? And so let's take the easy way out here. Let's put about 5 gallons in there. Let's just see what happens here. No, because they filled it to the brim, they received what? They received a miracle that was filled to the brim. If they'd only filled it with 1 gallon, they would have received a 1 gallon miracle. Think about it. They did what Jesus told them, and it was conditional. When they, whatever, how much water they put in was how much wine they got back. It is something we learn about this miracle is this, that God is looking for you and I to be obedient to what he says. And then he says, what you put in, I'm going to give it back to you more. I'm going to give it back to you. Things are going to happen, but we got to be willing to do our part. God's only asked you and I to do the natural. What we do is only our natural part, but what he does makes it supernatural. Let me say it again another way. What you and I do is natural. But when God puts his spirit into it, it becomes supernatural. We look at what God does is what? Supernatural. But really, supernatural to God is really just natural to him. You ever thought about that? What's supernatural to us, it's just natural to God. That's just his nature. It's just too, this is not supernatural to him. He's able to do it. This is just his nature. It is who he is what he wants to do. And so we have to do our natural part that he asks us. When he asks us to do something, we're obedient to do that. And then he comes in and does the supernatural. The natural thing is to him, and to bless it, and to multiply it, and to bring the miracle. You determine how big the miracle is according to your faith, according to your obedience. It is conditional. The second part we see about miracles is this, that they are exciting. I'm going to tell you, miracles are exciting. You ever notice that? I mean, how many know when the Red Sea parted, they didn't just walk across? Oh, this is kind of cool. No, when they saw the waters and the breath of God blow those waters, I mean, how many know it was exciting? It was really exciting. And they're like, whoo. It says when they got across, they didn't just walk across, they danced across. And how many know that if God parted the Red Sea for me, I'd dance across too? I'm just telling you, miracles are exciting. Matter of fact, it talks about these pots were just ceremonial pots. They were used for the certain purification they used because the Jewish culture was that they couldn't use unclean things to touch their body. And so these pots were very traditional, very sacred, and very much a part of the Jewish culture. It was a very cultural, traditional thing. But how many of these pots took on a whole new meaning? No longer were they used to hold water for a traditional, boring ceremony of cleansing, but now these pots became the life of the party. He turned in. He just went. He just made 12 pots. Wow, he just made all this wine. What happened here? These pots became the center of the party. They became exciting. When God does something, a miracle, it's exciting. Miracles, they are exciting because they become the center of what God's doing. But after Jesus gets involved in a life, when Jesus gets involved, these pots became the life of the party. Everybody wants some. Now, these pots were getting no attention until then. These pots were just sitting over there in the sides, but Jesus does his thing, and what happens? Now everybody wants a piece of the pot. Don't you go there. Okay, so go there. Everybody wants to go, and everyone wants to drink. And he says, the head of ceremony says, man, this is the best taste of stuff. Why don't you hold it back? You're supposed to bring the best out. This is the best stuff. I mean, I can imagine people coming up and saying, man, I've got to give me some of these pots. Where they at? Can I buy this? I can imagine people saying, I want some of this. Where can I buy these at? This is good stuff. And they wanted this stuff. When God gets involved, exciting things happen. When God gets involved, miracles are exciting. And God wants your life to be exciting. So let me ask you this. If your Christian walk is boring, I say you're not doing what God's speaking to you. Because God is going to challenge you. When we listen to his voice, that God challenges, and the Christian walk is exciting. The miracles God does in our life, they are exciting. And if you're bored, I say you're not listening to God or you're not being obedient to God. Because God does not want you to live a humdrum, boring life. But he wants to challenge you to a life of faith, of adventure, of excitement, of trust in him. You know how exciting it is to have to walk up to someone in the store and pay for their groceries? That's really nerve-wracking, isn't it? I mean, it's nerve-wracking. I don't know them, what they're going to think. You know, God, you want to buy this lady's groceries? I'm a married guy. She's going to think I'm coming on to her. I can see it now. And you do it, and the people start crying. I was worried about not. I had enough money in my car to pay for this. I was just praying to God. God, help me get through this week. And you know what? Boy, that's exciting when God uses you to do something, a miracle in someone's life. You walk up to somebody in the restaurant and say, I don't know you. I'm sorry. My name is who I am. But God told me to tell you this. That he really loves you. And he hasn't forgotten what you're going through in your life. And he just wants me to tell you that today. Can I pray with you? And they start praying. I was just a few minutes, just a little bit ago, I was praying to God, you would give me a sign. I was ready to give up. I was ready to turn it in. I was ready to take my life. I was ready to do something. And you came along and God spoke to me. That's exciting. When you witness somebody and say, you know what? I've been looking for a church to go to. I've been out of church for a long time. I just told my wife this week, we got to get back into church. And you came and invited us. And we came to church and we gave our heart to God. Thank you for inviting me. That's exciting. But it takes people who will listen to his voice. It'll take people who are willing to step out and do what he's saying. God's looking for somebody who's willing to follow after his voice. I heard a testimony the other day of a man in Dallas. I was in Dallas, and this man was telling a story about how the church was getting ready to go through a building campaign. And him and his wife were praying, God, what do you want us to do? He said, the Spirit of God just spoke to him very clearly. He said, I want you to give $50,000 over 3 years, a three-year campaign. I want you to give $50,000. And this man said, oh, okay. So he walked out, and he's like, God, now don't rush. Don't rush to conclusions here. God, don't throw out the first number that comes to your mind. You know, God, take your time now. Make sure you got the right number here. He says, I walked out in my backyard, and I was talking to God, and he goes, he lives close to the airport, and he says, as I looked up in the air, there was a plane flying over, and God said, I'm not going to drop it out of the sky to you. I've already told you, $50,000, so won't you? So he said, I went in. I began to get the calculator out. I began to plan my budget, and he goes, this is going to be a stretch, because we had planned to buy a new car, and so we decided, you know what, I could drive my old car for another 3 years, put that money toward this plan, and we can come back, we can stick around, take the kids Six Flags this year, it's close, instead of going to Hawaii. And some other things he had down, he began to trim the budget and looked at it. He said, you know what, we're just going to try and make it happen. He said over the next 3 years that he began to pay this And he says, it's just a miracle after miracle that every time he gave, that God just gave it back to him. And every time he would try, he goes, we didn't suffer. He goes, even though we tried to cut back at first, he goes, we ended up cutting back at all. Our lifestyle never changed. And yet we were still able to give the $50,000. He goes, just a miracle after miracle happened in our life. He goes, and the week that I paid my final pledge and we had paid $50,000 over 3 years, he goes, I went home that week and I was at my home and I got a knock on the door. And a guy showed up in a suit and says, yeah, we're with the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport here. He says, we've been doing a study of flight patterns. We realized that our flight patterns for one of these runways comes directly over your house. And so we believe we owe you some royalties and some thanks here for us using your house flight pattern. Here's a check for $50,000. Because we fly over your house all the time. He says, I walked out in the yard again. And God said, ha-ha, I can drop it out of the sky if I want to. I mean, God is speaking, but do we listen? How many times has God told you to give something? You're like, you know, I don't know if we can give it this week. We got vacation coming up, and we got to do this. We got school clothes we got to buy. And God said, trust me, give. And we're missing out on so much. And my heart's desire as your pastor is you would experience miracle after miracle in your own life, that your family would experience miracle after miracle in your own life. But that's only going to come when you begin to listen to the voice of God and say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me. I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to put my faith in action. I'm going to do the things you tell me to do. Miracles are exciting. And also we find that the miracles are very personal. Miracles are very personal. It's a personal miracle when you're healed. It's a personal miracle when God provides for you. It's a personal miracle when God gives you a raise. It's a personal miracle when God does something very personal in your life. And today we've realized that this was a very personal miracle. And I think it's no accident the first public miracle that Jesus did that kicked off his public ministry was a very personal miracle. This is very personal. It didn't mean a lot to everybody that was there, but I guarantee you that family that was there, that was in charge of that celebration, it meant the world. He saved their reputation. He saved the embarrassment to the family and to the bride and groom and to their families. He saved a lifetime of embarrassment. It was a personal miracle. They could have went home and they'd have been fine. They wouldn't have starved. They wouldn't have, you know, they wouldn't have gone without something to drink. But Jesus does personal miracles. And that's a very testimony to you and I that God today is concerned about your personal desires. God is concerned about your personal needs. God's concerned today that he is a personal God who wants to do personal miracles in your life. And Satan tries to lie to us and tell us that God's not up to us and God doesn't want to do personal miracles. That God's a big God, but he doesn't want to do personal things in my life. And it's up to us. This is a lie that Satan tells us. And I believe in America, truly, this is a lie. He says that you can do it on your own. That God can do the big things, but when it comes to you and your family, you got to take care of yourself. Because nobody else is looking out for you. Nobody else is going to take care of you. Nobody else is going to watch over you. And that's a lie. God is a God who does personal miracles in our life. God's a God who wants to do personal things, meet personal desires. But I've got to put my trust in him. I can't put my trust in myself. God, you want me to give to the property fund? God, you want me to give? I could, but God, you know what? I got to put back a little bit for me, myself, or I'm just not going to be anything there. I've got to take care of myself, and God, you'll take care of the big stuff. But no, God wants me to do my part so that he can bless me above and beyond. God wants me to put my trust in him. God wants me to step out in faith and go talk to somebody. God wants me to step out and go to a networking class and learn about my gifts and say, God, I'll step out and use my talent. I'll step out and use my time that I have to advance the kingdom of God. God is wanting us to do it. And what happens is personal miracles begin to happen. You give your time to God, and pretty soon you know you got more time than you had. You give your finances to God, and pretty soon you know you got more finances than you had. You give your talents to the Lord, and pretty soon you know you're getting more talents back. It's the principle found throughout Scripture over and over and over again. That God is wanting to do miracle after miracle, multiply after multiply in our life. But he's looking for somebody who says, I'm not going to take care of myself. I'm going to take care after God. And that God take care of me. God cares for our desires. Let me tell you this. God cares for your desires more than you do. Do you realize that? God cares for my desires more than I do. He cares about me. How do I know this? John 3:16 was very evident. It says what? That he gave his only son, that God loved us so much that he gave his only son to you and I. He proved it, that he puts our desires above his desires. He cares about us and our family. How many know that God can bless you better than you can bless yourself? This is so true. Listen, God can bless you so much better than you can bless yourself. Don't get into the trap of thinking, I got to hold my time. I got to hold my talent. I got to hold my treasure. I got to hold my finances and take care of myself first, and then God gets leftovers. No, I proudly and faithfully give God my first of everything. I give to him. Because why? Because my trust is not in what I can do for myself. My trust and my hope is in what God can do for me. And I know God can take care of my finances. God can take care of my family. God can take care of my health. God can take care of my job. God can take care of my marriage. God can take care of my children a lot better than I can do on my own. But it's me putting trust in him. It's me saying, God, I want to release you to do miracles in my life. Why is this possible? First of all, he's got more ability than I do, right? He's got more ability to do it. And second of all, he loves me more. He loves me more. Why does God want to do miracles in my life, in your life? Simply because he loves us. It's as simple as that. Why would God want to do that? Because he loves you. Pastor, why would God want to do something, a miracle in my life? Because he loves you. That's what the simple answer is. It's not a deep theological answer. The simple answer is that he really loves you. And he wants to do these things in our life because the simple fact is that he loves us. We are his children. He wants to bless us. Look what Psalms 37:4 says as we get ready to close here. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall what? Give you desires of your heart. We delight ourselves in God. We delight ourselves in the Lord, and he gives us what? The desires of our heart. Not that I take care of my desires first, and then I delight the Lord. No, I delight first of all in God, and then he takes care of the desires of my heart. Matthew 6:32 says it like this. But seek first. That's a big issue right there. Everybody say first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things shall be added to you. And all these things, we're talking about the things the disciples were looking for. Shelter, food, clothing. I mean, all these things that they were looking, all the material things that they needed in the world, they were talking about. Where's it going to come from? And Jesus simply said this. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek after his righteousness in your life. And then all the rest of the things shall be added to you. This is where it's at. Is there power for miracles in my life, in your life? Yes, there is. God wants to do a miracle in my life. God wants to do a miracle in your life. God wants to do a miracle in our children. But he's looking for somebody who says, God, I'm going to seek you first. I'm going to listen to your voice. I'm going to be obedient to what you say. And when we do that, we know that we are unleashing God's miracle power. I want the praise team to come back up here this morning. And today, as we close out this series, do we have power? Time and time again, as we talked about what God wants to do in our life, we talked about what God wants to do personally, we talked about what God wants to do corporately in our body here at the church. But these things that happen, miracles that happen, God's just not wanting to do a miracle in the corporate body. He wants to do a miracle starting right now in your personal life. As I asked a while ago, how many could use a miracle in your life? Many of you raised your hands. You did a while ago. You raised your hands and you said, yes, that's me. I say that God is wanting to do a miracle in your life. So how's it going to happen? It's going to happen when I listen to his voice. It's going to happen when I be obedient to what he tells me to do. When I do what is natural he's asked me to do, he puts the supernatural with it. It becomes a miracle. We're going to close out this series today. Before we do that, I want you just to bow your heads where you are. Everyone on stage is going to bow their heads. We're going to bow our heads out here as well. And I never like to close out a service without asking you this question. We never know who's here. And maybe you're here today and say, Pastor, you're talking about miracles and staying connected to God, the power of God in my life. And I, first of all, just got to admit that I am so far away from God. And today I need to make a personal decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Today, I need to make a personal decision to make Jesus Christ my Lord. Maybe you've never prayed that prayer of salvation before. But so today I'm ready to pray that prayer of salvation, and I want to make sure heaven's my home. I want a new life that comes through a life in Jesus Christ. I want all things to be made new, the old things to be passed away, and new things to happen in my life. I'm ready to surrender to His Lordship. Maybe you're here today and you say, I want to pray that prayer for the first time. Or maybe you're here and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer a long time ago, but it's been a long time and I have not lived for God. And today I want to come back and I just want to renew my relationship with Him. I want to renew my fellowship with Him today and begin to live for Him. Nobody's looking around, and I would not embarrass you in one way. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, I'm ready today to make a decision to make Jesus Christ my Lord. Today's my day. Can you raise your hand where you're at and let me see it? No one's looking but me. Raise it high if I can see it. No, just talking to you. God's compelling your heart. Can you raise it high if I can see it? One more time. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else that you want to join and say, I'm ready to make a decision today? Anybody else today? Before we go any further today, let's say this prayer together. We had those who raised their hands. Let's say this prayer together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I confess you as Lord of my life. I believe you are the Redeemer.
I believe you are the Messiah.
I will live for you.
I will live for you.
The rest of my days.
The rest of my days.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
You prayed that prayer today, amen, and we say, welcome to the family of God. Give him a hand clap, yeah. Before you leave today, we got something special for you in the back, so make sure you go back here and pick up one of those packets if you prayed that prayer. We've got a free Bible and some other things we want to give to you. You can pick it up in the very back. We'll have those ready for you. I want you to stand today where you're at. Almost every time we close out a series here, I like for us to close it out together. So I'm going to invite you to come to the front today as we close out the series. I want you to make some personal commitments to the Lord today. Close if we could. Make room for those coming in. We're growing. We got to squeeze in a little tighter when we come to the front now. So we're good. Spread out. As we come today, as we close out the series, I just pray today that we make a heart connection to God. Say, God, I just want to trust you in a new way. That's what He's asking. He's not asking you to be the same person as over here. He's not asking you to be mature as this person over here. Because we're all going through different levels of maturity in our Christian walk. The Christian walk and the Christian faith is about maturing. It's a process. As we talked about this last Wednesday, it is a process of maturing, and we should be growing continually in our walk with Jesus. And one of the biggest parts about walking with Jesus and growing and maturing is this thought about learning to trust Him, learning to connect to Him, learning to do His voice, and learning to say, God, I want to hear your voice and do what you tell me. It unlocks the power of miracles. It unlocks the power of miracles, and I want every one of you here to experience the miracle God has for your life. Personally, corporately, as a family, God's got some big things in store for us. And so we got to learn right now to put it into practice and say, God, I want to learn to be a person who hears your voice and trusts you and allows you to do great miracles in my life. Wow, what a testimony. And today God's going to do that. And so as we come to the front, we're going to sing this song out and close. We sang it a while ago. It says, I will run to you. I want you to imagine yourself as you're running to the Lord. You're plugging into His power. You're plugging into Him, making a commitment today. Say, God, we're going to run to you. We're going to plug into who you are. And we're going to allow you to do miracles in our life as we run to you.
Calling me, you're drawing me, yeah.
God, in all that we do today. God, may this series, God, connect in our heart that says, God, we want to run to you. We want to stay connected to you in a way we never have. We want to stay connected to you, God, in a real way in our life. God, we don't want to be displaced from you, but God, we want to stay connected to your power, connected to your vision, connected to your purpose, connected to what you wanted to do in our church and our family, God, and the power of vision, the power of miracles to be unleashed in my life. And it comes to, Lord, as we run to you, as we run to you. Come on, let's tell them. Starts. Listen to his voice. Do what he says. He says, whatever he says to do, do it. That's where we start, right there. What he says to do, we do. Amen. Today, thank you for being here. Turn around and shake a hand, hug a neck if you want to. Tell someone it's good to see you today. Say God bless you. Remember Wednesday nights, kicking off at 7 o'clock here in the auditorium with company classes. Tonight at 6 o'clock, leadership meeting.